Well, good evening. My name's Graham Marks. I'm the Senior Assistant Minister here at Blacktown Anglican, and it's my privilege to share with you a couple of thoughts this evening. Let's pray as we do that. Thank you, Father, for this special time of year. As we revisit the familiar story of Christmas, we ask that you would help us to see it afresh. May we rejoice at your great love for us in sending Jesus so that we can be forgiven for our rebellion against you. Amen. People are normally remembered because of the things they've done. Of course, some people are remembered just because they happen to be in the right place just at the right time. Those of us who were around in 2002 and watched the Winter Olympics will remember Stephen Bradbury winning the gold medal in the 100 metres short track race because all the other competitors fell over. He really was the last man standing. Sometimes we remember people for the good things they've done. Sometimes that good comes about in the same way as Stephen Bradbury's win by accident. There's the infamous example of a major medical breakthrough that was discovered by a slob who didn't clean up after himself. His name was Alexander Fleming, and his major medical breakthrough, of course, was the discovery of the drug penicillin, and that mistake has led to the development of many different antibiotics that are in use today to save lives. We remember people from the Bible usually because of what they have done. A little bit of a mind exercise for you. Excluding the Lord Jesus himself, I'd like you to think about your favourite character from the Bible. I hope you've got someone in mind. Maybe you're thinking about King David, who rocked the mighty Philistine Goliath to sleep with a real rock. Perhaps you're in the New Testament. Paul, or one of the 12 apostles, although I suspect nobody picked Judas, did they? No. Pontius Pilate, anyone? No. Well, it's Christmas. You might have thought of Mary, Jesus' mum. But what about Mary's husband, Joseph? This Christmas, I thought it would be good to have a look at someone who was around at the time of Jesus, who we don't often talk about. Someone we don't often consider, Joseph, the quiet achiever. What do we know of him? Well, not much, really. We only see him here at Jesus' birth and infanthood. The only other time is when Jesus was 12, and in his biography of Jesus that Luke wrote, in Luke's biography, Jesus gets left behind when the family's in Jerusalem for the annual Passover visit. Sometimes after that, Joseph disappears off the scene and he's never seen of or heard of again. Presumably he's died. We don't know. But surprisingly, we can learn a lot about the information we do have. It's probably worth noting that there is nothing particularly extraordinary about him. We know from elsewhere in the Bible he was a carpenter, and first century carpenters made things other than just tables and chairs. He would have worked on lots of building projects involving wood, building houses. Perhaps that's how he died, fell off a roof. We don't know. We have no idea. We do know that he's betrothed to Mary. The word betrothed means that Mary and Joseph had been planning the actual marriage for about a year. It was much more than what we would regard as a serious engagement. The process of the formal marriage had already begun by this stage. And even though the marriage itself hadn't been completed, if you're listening carefully when Ian read that reading to us, Joseph's described as Mary's husband, even though it's not yet finished. It was a long two-step process. In step one, Mary would still be living with her parents, but for all intents and purposes, she was all but married to Joseph. Step two, Mary would move into Joseph's house as the final public act of marriage. And as you heard in the first reading tonight, the pregnancy was discovered before they came together, before stage two, if you like. Now, under Jewish law, in the first stage of the process, Mary's supposed infidelity would be treated most severely. It looked like she was guilty of committing adultery, and under strict Jewish law, this was a capital offence. Now, think of it for a moment from Joseph's point of view. He knows the child Mary is carrying is not his. He knows that. He's a fine, godly, just Jewish man. He's been doing the right thing by his wife. He's been faithful. Clearly, she has not been. How would he be feeling? How would you be feeling if you were in Joseph's situation? Betrayed, bewildered, let down, embarrassed, upset, angry, no doubt a flood of emotions. Of course, he had every right to call the whole thing off. And no one would suggest that he shouldn't. Had he have done what the Jewish law required, she would have been subject to a full public humiliation and shame, much worse than what happened a week ago to the National Party member from Mallee, Andrew Broad. He's just lost his seat. She could have lost her life. However, Joseph decides not to do any of that. He wants to show her mercy. He's indeed a godly, kind, merciful man. He thinks this woman has cheated on him before the marriage even starts. But his solution is simply to call off the marriage as quietly as possible, not proceeding to stage two. It's really a divorce. And Joseph wants to do this quietly. But God has other plans. He speaks to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In spite of the shame, and no doubt from family and friends, Joseph completes the marriage and calls his son as commanded, Jesus. What was the shame for Joseph to marry this woman? Everything. Everybody in the first century knew that the gestation period for a human baby is 9 months. They can work out the dates just as well as we can. And everybody thinks Joseph and Mary have done things out of order, as it were. They hadn't got to stage two yet. Everybody thinks that Jesus is Joseph's illegitimate biological son. And so here we see Joseph, despite all the pressures to call off the marriage, to claim that the child is not his, obeys God and goes through with the marriage. That would have been very hard for Joseph. I imagine both he and Mary would have been criticised because they hadn't waited to stage two before consummating the marriage, or so everybody believed. What happens now for Joseph? Well, he has another dream. And the second dream could have happened as long as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we read, "Now when the wise men had departed," we've kind of skipped over the visit of the wise men tonight, but I'll be talking about their visit at the 9 o'clock service here tomorrow morning if you want to come back, and I'll deal with those guys then. "Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Herod was the puppet Jewish king installed by the Romans. Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Acts of terrorism are not unique to our time. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are fleeing from state-sanctioned terrorism. The Jewish king wants Jesus dead. Do not ever think God is unaware or untouched by the events of terrorism in our day. He knows it from first-hand experience. His own son, was under the same sort of threat from an evil despot. But that is why Jesus was born, to solve the problem of sin and evil in our world. He died on a cross some 33 years after the first Christmas to take the penalty for our rebellion against God. When things go wrong and we wonder what God is doing as he's fallen asleep, be assured he has intervened. It is the gift of Jesus that will bring about justice in the end. In spite of what it looks like, God is in control. And the more we look at Joseph, we see that that's true. Joseph obeyed God and took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, wait for it, as refugees. See, God knows not only what it's like to be a victim of terrorism, he knows what it is to be a refugee. Firsthand, terrorism, refugees, Jesus has experienced it all. And sometime later in Egypt, Joseph has a third dream. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Joseph obeyed God. God's not finished with Joseph yet. Dream number four. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went to live in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Do you see the pattern? Joseph trusted God. He obeyed him every step of the way. Joseph had an extremely important and vital task. Because of Joseph's trust in God and his obedience to God, Jesus was able to fulfill the greatest of all ministries, to bring you and me to God through his ultimate death on the cross, so that we can be forgiven for the things we've done wrong. Jesus died so that we can live, and Joseph played a vital part in that mission. Joseph's story reminds us that God uses ordinary people to do his very extraordinary work. Joseph's not all that famous, but he is vital to God's plan of salvation. Joseph's job was vital to the success of Jesus' ministry. Jesus grew up. We must not leave him in the manger. Jesus grew up to die on a Roman cross, to take the punishment for our rebellion, for humanity's rebellion against God. And God used Joseph to protect the infant Jesus into adulthood. And this is how God works in the world. He uses ordinary people like Joseph to do his extraordinary work. Human beings are involved in the rollout of God's plan, not because God needs the likes of you and me to do his work, but because of his great love for us, he includes us. It is a very great thing to be part of God's almighty plan. And all we have to do is to come to him, recognize our rebellion against him, and know that we are forgiven and accepted by God. The first carol we sang tonight had an invitation for all of us to come. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Like us, Joseph didn't have all the answers. Did you notice that God did not reveal his entire plan all at once to Joseph? But only enough information over four occasions. Just enough information each time for Joseph to be able to trust God. It was a progressive revelation. And it's the same for us. God gives us just enough information to trust him for the next step. So what can Joseph teach us? That God speaks through dreams? Well, certainly he can. I mean, he did. But just because God used that method in one situation doesn't mean that he will in the future, or that we should expect it. We have God's written word in the Bible. And so there's really no need for God to speak that way, since everything we need to know is contained within our Bibles. We just need to read it. I want to leave with you three thoughts this Christmas about Joseph and what he's teaching us. Firstly, we can trust God because he is in control of everything. He perfectly engineered all the events around Jesus' birth to bring it about at the right time and in the right place. Jesus was protected so that God's rescue plan could be rolled out perfectly. Secondly, we can be included in that rescue plan. All of us have rebelled against God. We've all thought that we know better than God. We've all wanted to run our own life without him. It's like we've divorced him, to go back to the marriage idea. The Jesus we celebrate at Christmas is the same Jesus who died on the cross at Easter, so that those who put their trust in him rather than themselves will spend eternity with God in a new heaven and a new earth, free of the problems that sin and rebellion have caused in this world, and that we've all seen, and that we've all experienced, and we've all been part of. Thirdly, we can be part of God's ongoing work. For everyone who has put their trust in Jesus, God invites to come and adore him and to do his work in his strength in this broken world while we wait for Jesus to come again. The second time, not as a helpless baby, but as the mighty, all-powerful King of the universe. The great thing is that no matter what is going on, good or bad, God will never abandon us any more than he would abandon Jesus, as we've seen tonight. Perhaps this Christmas, we can start afresh in trusting God, coming to him, adoring him, and asking for forgiveness for rebelling against him, and then taking part in God's work in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the obedience of your servant Joseph. We thank you that when you spoke to him, he obeyed you in those important early years of Jesus' life. We pray that we, like Joseph, would be convinced by the truth of your word so that we would come to you, recognize that we are in need of the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring, and that we would seek to obey you for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.